If your teacher didn't grade your homework, would you still do it? Have you ever been in a class like that? Or if you knew your teacher wasn't gonna, oh, she doesn't grade the homework, I'm not gonna bother doing it, right? If my teacher doesn't grade this, no point, right? I knew a guy, he was in a class where his professor wouldn't read his essays. And so he just started putting random stuff in the middle of his essays just to see if his professor would read it. Never got caught. He would just put random sentences. You just start like in the middle of page three, just like whatever. I love chocolate ice cream, or this class is the worst class ever. And just put random stuff in there, and professor never read the essay. So anyway, but the whole point, right? If your teacher doesn't do your homework, you wouldn't do, or doesn't grade your homework, you wouldn't do it because the consequences are gone, right? You're not gonna lose points for it. You're not gonna fail the class. You're not gonna, you know, get in trouble with your parents because the teacher isn't great. It doesn't matter, right? What I found with school is that once the consequences get removed, you find out if you really like something or if you don't, right? Because in school, the teachers force you to do things by grading them, right? Because there's consequences. If I don't get an A on this class, or I don't do well on this test, then, or I don't turn my homework in, then my grade's bad and I have consequences, right? You get grounded, you don't graduate, and then nothing happens with your life, apparently, if you don't graduate. So things like that, right? There's consequences. And when those consequences happen, you're like, oh, those force me to do work. But then if the consequences go away, would you still do the work? Well, you would if you really liked it. But if you don't like it, no consequences, you're not going to do it, right? That's what school taught me. School taught me if there's no consequences and I don't like it, I won't do it. But if there's no consequences and I do like it, I'll make time for it, right? You make time for a lot of really interesting and sometimes really dumb things, right? Because you like them, you enjoy them. So you're like, oh, I'm going to make time for this. Even though if you didn't do it, nothing bad would happen, right? But because you like it, you're like, oh yeah, I'll do that. So once you remove the consequences, it shows you whether you really like something or don't like something. And that's a question that we're running into here in the book of Romans, a question that a lot of people have about God's grace. What we learned about so far in Romans is that everyone's guilty of their sin, right? Romans 1, we all are under God's wrath. He is righteous. It's good for him to actually oppose us in our sin because we're rebelling against him. We're breaking his rules. We're all guilty. That's what Romans 2 and 3 say. All of us fall short of God's perfect standard. None of us are good enough to make it to heaven on our own. We're all guilty before God. But then we see Romans 3, Romans 4, we talked about Abraham, right, and his faith. And we saw that God justifies people by faith, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. And so nothing that we do contributes to our righteousness before God. That's what we call justification by faith, right? Not by works. And a lot of people, that causes them this question. Well, if God's just going to forgive all my sin, right? If all my sin just goes away, why not just keep sinning, right? If God's going to forgive me anyway, I could just keep sinning. If God's going to forgive me anyway, what's the big deal? Does God really even care anymore about my sin? That's a question you might have. That's a question a lot of people have about Christianity. They say, well, what's the point then? If God's just going to justify you because of Jesus, then you can just do whatever you want, right? God's going to forgive you. That's what a lot of people say, and that's what a lot of people ask about the gospel. But what I want you to see with the idea of if the consequences are gone, it shows you whether you really like something or not. If you're okay with your sin, if you're okay with going on and disobeying God, if you're okay with rejecting God, if you're okay with loving other things more than God, if you're okay with not ever talking to God, if you're okay with living as if God didn't exist, just because, well, now there's no more consequences for my sin, that shows you really don't love God. Right? If the only thing that gets you to do things for God is, well, I might go to hell if I don't, that's like you doing homework just because, oh, I might fail the class, right? But once the failing the homework, right, your life's not being graded anymore because you're forgiven, you're under grace, you're not under the law anymore. Your life's not being graded anymore by God. You're forgiven, you're righteous. And if you say, well, that's fine, I'll just keep sinning, it shows you that you don't really love God that much. Maybe you might not even love him at all, because the only thing that motivated you was the consequences. So if you're looking for, if you say you're a Christian, you're saying, well, how much can I sin and still be a Christian? Or how much can I get away with and still stay saved? You're asking the wrong question. What you're showing about yourself is you don't really love God that much. Maybe you might not even love him at all. Because what you're trying to do is keep your sin, and just take the consequences away. You don't actually love what you're living for. You don't love God, right? If there's no struggle against your sin in your life, if you're just out there and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but my sin is just, it's here and I'm okay with it. Doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me that I disobey God. It doesn't bother me that I gossip. It doesn't bother me that I have impure thoughts. It doesn't bother me that I'm selfish. That's showing you, you don't really love God. You're okay with your sin. A real Christian is not just getting rid of their sin because there's consequences. They're getting rid of their sin because they actually love God. And that's what we're gonna see here in Romans 6. Our points are gonna be questions. They're gonna be questions to ask yourself. Am I following Jesus because I want to? Or am I just trying to follow Jesus because I have to? Because my parents are making me? Or because I think it's the right thing to do? Am I following Jesus because I want to? Because of who I am? I love Jesus? Or am I following Jesus just because all the outside forces, my parents, my friends, my church, is just making me do it, right? My life's being graded, so I feel like I have to do it. That's what these questions are going to help us figure out, all right? So we're actually gonna start not at the beginning of this paragraph. We're gonna start at the bottom of the paragraph here. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and instead of starting in verse 1, we're actually gonna start here in verse 13, okay? This is gonna be a little different than what we normally do. We're gonna start in verse 13. So what's happening here in verse 13 is Paul, the writer of this letter of Romans, he gives don't do this, but instead do that. A lot of times in the Bible, you'll see a command that says, don't do this, instead do this. Here's what he says. Don't present your members, that means like your body, right? Your arms, your thoughts, your decisions. Don't give those to sin as an instrument, like a weapon. That word could be translated weapon. Don't give your members, your body, yourself, to sin as a weapon for unrighteousness, for bad things, but present yourself, give yourself to God as people who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body parts, to God as instruments for righteousness, as weapons for righteousness. So what's happening here is we're seeing that people are always giving themselves to someone. Like that word present, right? Like a present is a gift, right? Like Master Oogway said, the present is today is a gift. That's why it's called the present, right? That's what Master Oogway told me, right? Present. You're always giving yourself as a gift to something. Remember last week we talked about how sin is like a power. We talked about sin is reigning over people. And then when Jesus came, he breaks the reign, the ruling power of sin and death. So you're either giving yourself to sin to do whatever it wants with you, or you're giving yourself to God to do whatever he wants with you. So those are your only two options. You're either giving yourself to your sinful desires, or you're giving yourself to God. That's what people do. We're always giving ourselves to serve someone. So the first question I want you to ask yourself tonight is, what am I giving myself to? What am I giving myself to? Am I giving myself to sin? Am I following my sinful desires? Am I saying, hey, sin, here's all my thoughts. Think about whatever you want with my thoughts. Here's all of my feelings. Feel whatever you want with my feelings. Here's all of my decisions. Do whatever you want through my decisions. You're either doing that, or you're doing the opposite, and you're going to God and you're saying, God, here's my body. Do whatever you want with my words. Do whatever you want with my thoughts. Do whatever you want, God, with my feelings. I want to feel the way you want me to feel. I don't want to feel the way I want me to feel. I don't want to give myself to my sinful desires. I want to give myself to your desires, God, what you want for me. So what I want you to ask yourself is, what am I doing? Am I giving myself to sin, or am I giving myself to God? Because you're giving yourself to one or the other. Those are your only two options. You're always giving yourself over to someone. Everything you do is almost promoting one thing or the other thing. I want you to think about almost like everything you do is voting either for God or against God. You're almost like you're casting a vote, right? I'm gonna either vote for God, God is great, or I'm gonna vote God isn't that important. God isn't worth my time. God isn't trustworthy. Every time you decide something, that's what you're doing. you're voting either for God or against God. And so I want you to ask yourself, what do I do? What does my life look like? Am I someone who's voting for God, or am I someone who's voting for myself? Who am I giving myself to? The way this passage is going to describe people is probably a way you've never really thought about before, but we see it here in verse 14. When we continue reading, it says, sin will have no dominion over you. Dominion, right? Think of the word dominate, right? Dominion, it has power, control over you. So he says, don't let it do that, since you're not under the law, but under grace. We talked about this last week, right? Grace has power, and that power is what frees you from the power of sin. So the point here is sin is trying to dominate people. And sometimes it's successful and sometimes it's not. What you give yourself to is a big part of that. Am I giving myself to sin and being dominated by sin? Or am I giving myself to God and following him, right? Is he ruling me, or am I letting my sin rule me? Because here, so to help you kind of picture this, I didn't come up with this, but here's like a kind of a illustration or like a word picture of how this works, okay? So I want you to imagine that you're like a fortress, okay? So you're like a fortress or a city. And in that city, there's a throne. And on that throne is either God or sin. There, one of them is ruling. One of them is reigning. One of them is in control, dominating, right? So God is obviously the rightful ruler, and sin is like a rebel, who came over and conquered the city. Now in this city, there's, you can call them generals, you can call them governors, you can call them whatever you want. And these are your desires, and they serve whoever is on the throne. So whoever's on the throne, they're in control of these generals, and they tell the generals, hey, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. And so these generals, these desires, they make things happen. They're the things that run the city. In your life, your desires are the things that run your life. You always do whatever you want. You ever thought about that? You always do exactly what you want to do. Even if you don't think you don't want to do it, right? Even if you're like, oh, I really don't want to do my homework, but I did it anyway. Well, you did your homework because you didn't want to suffer the consequences of not doing your homework. So really, you wanted to do your homework because you wanted to not get punished for not doing your homework, right? So you always do what you really want to do. Because if you really wanted to do it, you would do it. If you really didn't want to do it, you wouldn't do it. So you always do what you want. Kind of like working out, right? You don't necessarily like the process of working out, but you like the results of working out, so you think it's worth it, so you do it, right? Or practicing your instrument. Or whatever, right? You do the practice, the thing you don't like, to do the thing you want, because that's what you really want. So you're okay with doing the thing, the mini thing you don't want, to get to the big thing you want, right? Anyway, all I have to say, your desires rule. So there's the throne, there's the generals, the desires that make everything happen. And these desires control what we called, remember, our instruments, the weapons. So your desires, they control these instruments, your weapons, which is like your body, your thoughts, your decisions, right? Those are always under the control of what you want, right? Your body is under the control of what you want. Your thoughts are under the control of what you want. Your actions are under control of what you want. And so these desires can make these weapons in the city serve either God or serve sin. Okay, does this make sense? It's okay if it doesn't. You can shake your head and say, no, it doesn't make sense. Please explain it better. But no one's doing that, so great. All right, you don't have to nod, by the way. If something's confusing, please look confused. Shake your head. That's helpful to me. If I know you're confused, that will help me, okay? Anyway, so God's on the throne, right? Or sin is on the throne. And then there's these generals, these desires that run the city. And those desires control these weapons, and the weapons can be used either for God or against God. So, and those weapons are like your actions, your thoughts, your body, all that stuff, okay? Now, how do you know what desires are calling the shots in your life? What generals are in control of your life? Of your city. Well, you asked the question of our point. What am I giving myself to? Because you give yourself to whatever you want. Right? Just evaluate yourself. Think about, what do I do? What do I think about? What do I feel? How do I feel about these things? That's what you're giving yourself to. Your desires will show you what you really love and what you don't love. And what your desires do is they take control of your actions, the weapons in your city, and they use them. And so you look at your life and you say, how is my life being used? Is my life being used to vote for God or vote against God? Does my life make God look good or does it make God look boring? Does my life make God look uninteresting or not worth it? Right? If you're anxious all the time, maybe it's your life is making God look untrustworthy. If you are really angry all the time, maybe your life looks like God isn't in control. If you are always looking to make yourself happy with video games or watching things online or whatever, maybe your life is saying God isn't good enough. I need all these other things to make me happy. Your desires show you what's really important in your life. So when you ask yourself, what am I giving myself to, right? Who's on the throne of my life? Your desires serve whoever's on the throne. What you want is a product of who's controlling your life. And so if you aren't a Christian, sin is on the throne of your life. And so all your desires are sinful desires. And so your sinful desires, these sinful generals in your city, they're just running around telling you what to do. And you're a slave to sin. Your body, your thoughts are enslaved to sin. So when we talked about that option of either sin is dominating you or not, right? If you are an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian here, you're really not free. You're not free from God doing whatever you want, living however you want to live. Your sinful desires are telling you what to do. And you're almost, in a sense, you're almost like an animal because you have no control over what you want. Your heart is sinful and just taking you wherever it wants you to go, right? Your sinful desires are just ordering you around, telling you to do exactly whatever you want. You're not free. You're stuck. You're enslaved to your sinful desires. And the only way for someone, if sin's on the throne of their life, to get free from that slavery of those generals, right, ordering them around, those sinful desires, is they need God to come in and take over the city. They need something to happen to them. They need God to come in and take over the sinful city and change those generals and make them godly desires. You need new godly desires. I need desires from God. I don't just need to start reading the Bible more. I don't just need to pray more. I don't just need to start going to church or start paying attention better in the sermons. I don't just need to memorize books of the Bible. You need God to come in and take over your life. And maybe that's not a way you thought about how salvation works, but that's the picture we're seeing here, is you're either a slave to sin or you're under God's management, right? Either sin is on the throne or God is on the throne. And that's where your desires come from. So the second question I want you to ask is, who controls my desires? Who controls what I want? Are my desires controlled by sin or are they controlled by God? What's the biggest influence on what you want? Is it, I want whatever I want? Right, because we talked about how that's actually you saying, God, I don't want you, I want me, right? So that's sin, rejecting God. Who controls my desires? Let's look at verse 12. I know we're going backward here, but verse 12 says, don't let sin reign in your body, right? Don't let sin be on the throne of your city to make you obey its passions. So sin, right, has these sinful desires, these passions, these generals that control and make you obey. So sin is reigning. Sin's in control if you're an unbeliever, and it's making you do whatever it wants you to do, right? Whatever you want to do, your sinful desires, you just carry them out. So who's on the throne of your city? Who's on the throne of your heart? Is it sin or is it God? Those are your only two options. If you say me, that's probably means your sin is in control, right? And it's the same thing we see here in these two verses here in the middle. So our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. So we'll talk about this part later, but right here, everyone starts out like this. This is the default setting. We talked about this the last couple weeks, right? Romans 5. Everyone starts out under the power of sin. Everyone's born wanting to sin. Everyone's born with sinful desires in control of their life. And so if this doesn't happen to you, if God doesn't come in and take over your city, this is you. You're not neutral and then, oh, well, I grew up in church, so God was in control of my life, but then now I'm really starting to not want God anymore. Well, actually, you started out enslaved to sin, and you probably just hung around church people and kind of enjoyed it because your friends were there. And then now sin is actually saying, guess what? I've actually been in control this whole time. That's probably what's happening. So everyone starts out enslaved to sin. Everyone needs to be set free from sin. The default setting starts out, sin is on the throne. So God has to come in and do something to free you from that. The reason Christians are free from sin is not because Christians are good people. It's not because Christians try really hard. It's not because Christians read the Bible a lot. It's not because Christians have good parents. It's because God came in and did something. God took over the city. That's why Christians are free from sin. Because God came in and did something about it. Someone else is on the throne, right? Jesus came in and killed sin. He put it to death, right? And so if you are a Christian, you're not enslaved to sin anymore because your desires changed. There's new generals in the city now. And so then they take the weapons of your life, right? Your body, your thoughts, your emotions, your decisions. They take those weapons and instead of using them against God, they use them for God. So whoever's on the throne of your life, right? God comes in and he takes over and he puts in new desires in your heart. And that's what changes you. That's why Christians live differently than before. It's not because they tried really hard. You do have to try really hard, but you try really hard because you have these new desires that came from God, right? The Holy Spirit comes in and changes what you want. When the fancy word for that is regeneration. You're born again. So that's why if you're a Christian, sin isn't in charge of you anymore. So if you feel like you're stuck in a sin, that feeling isn't true. Because sin's dead. God kicked him out. God killed him, right? He's not on the throne of your life anymore. So if you're a Christian, you are free from sin, right? Past tense. This is why grammar in the Bible matters, right? Whoever, or the one who has died, has been set free from sin. Not will be set free from sin. Not is starting to become set free from sin. Is, has been. Past tense. It's already done. Right, so if you're a Christian, you feel like, man, I'm really stuck in this sin. I can't beat this sin. I can't stop watching that. I can't stop thinking about this. I can't stop feeling this way. It's not true. It's not true. And that's the first step in killing sin, is admitting that, you know what? This sin doesn't control me. The way I feel doesn't control me. The way I feel isn't in charge of my life anymore. God is in charge of my life now. Sin isn't in charge of Christians anymore. So why do Christians still sin then, right? Maybe that's the question you're thinking. Why do Christians still sin? If sin isn't in charge of a Christian's life, I know plenty of Christians and they sin. So what's up with that? Well, if you're a Christian, remember this verse from verse 12? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So Paul is telling Christians, he's saying, hey, don't let sin take back over your desires anymore. Right, sin is going to come and try to come back into the city and take control of the generals. These generals, the desires, can be turned against God. God stays on the throne, but in a Christian's life, sin can come back and try to turn the generals into double agents in your city. God still runs the city, you're still a Christian, but what happens when you sin is your desires get captured by sin, and instead of using their weapons for God, they use them against God. But this time, God's not outside the city, he's inside the city, right? So every time a Christian sins, they're willingly allowing, right? They don't have to, they're free. They're willingly allowing a desire to be captured by sin. You're willingly allowing your desire to be captured by sin. Think about it like this, right? You have a good desire to rest, right? God made you as a limited human being. You have to sleep, you have to eat, right? You have limits. You need to rest. Good desire to rest, right? It's a good thing. Sin can come capture that desire in a Christian and turn it into an evil desire to be lazy, right? So now instead of that desire serving God, that desire is serving sin. It's become a double agent, right? That general has turned against God. God's still on the throne, but Christian being lazy means, hey, that desire to rest has been hijacked, right? Double agentified to rebel against God, right? So good desire gets captured by sin, and now it's using the weapons of your body, your emotions, against God to be lazy, right? That's kind of how that works. So the point here is that sin is, if you're a Christian, sin is trying to convince you that you're still a slave. Sin is trying to convince you, hey, you're actually not free. You're stuck. Right? You're hopeless. You can't actually stop being anxious. You can't actually stop thinking impure thoughts. You can't actually stop being angry and impatient. That's just who you are. That's just how you're made. You're stuck. Sin is telling that to you all the time, all the time. That's why verse 11 says, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. This is really interesting. So basically what happens, we're going backward, but verses 1 through 10 are just a bunch of like information and theology. This right here is the first command Paul has given in the entire book of Romans. The first command Paul gives after 6 chapters is, hey, believe what I just told you. Why does he have to say it, right? You think if Paul just wrote, hey, here's all this information, he kind of expects you to do this. He kind of expects you to believe it, right? But he thinks it's so important, he makes this the first time he tells you to do something, this whole letter. Hey, you need to believe this. You really need to believe this. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Who you are is changed. You don't have to keep thinking those anxious thoughts. You don't have to keep saying those unkind words. You're not stuck in that anymore. And that's because of Jesus, because he came in and conquered your city. And we'll talk about more about how to do that next week. Next week, we're going to look at just 11 to 14. How to look like, what do I do to consider myself dead to sin? How do I present myself to God as a for righteousness and not for unrighteousness? We'll talk about all that next week, the specifics. This is more of how do people work? Well, we have desires and they're either serving sin or they're serving God. And the only way to get those desires to serve God is for God to come in and do something to take over my city and change my desires to serve him. And how that happens is that we get connected to Jesus, right? So look at verses 5 through 7 here, okay? Being connected to Jesus, united with Jesus, or maybe the Christianese is in Christ, right? Is how this change happens. How does God come in and take over the city? How does he do that? How do I get free from all my sinful desires? Well, right here, we have been united with him, connected, right? That's what it means to be in Christ. I'm united with him. Something happened to me, right? When I became a Christian, something happened. Me and Jesus, we got stuck together somehow, right? Not literally, obviously, but we got united. And there's specifically some things that I got connected to Jesus in, okay? First thing is his death. I got connected to Jesus' death. And the picture of this is water baptism. Right? That's how you visualize it. So think about when someone gets baptized. They go down into the water. It's like they died, right? What's that supposed to symbolize? Why do we do that? Why have Christians done this for 2,000 years? Because what they're showing is, hey, the old you, the you that's enslaved to sin, that you's dead. He's gone. Right? She's dead. She doesn't exist anymore. Not enslaved to sin anymore. That's what we mean when you say we died with Christ. United with Jesus in his death. And then also, we're united with him in his resurrection. That's why you come back up out of the water, right? That's why they don't just leave you down there to die. you come back up out of the water because it shows us that now the new me is alive. Old me's dead, new me is alive. And that's what these verses explain, right? If you're dead, you're free. The old you's dead, you're free from sin. You're not enslaved to sin anymore, right? If a slave dies, are they still enslaved? No, right? So old you is dead, new you is alive, and that's because of your connection to Jesus. Because it happened to Jesus, and so it happens to you spiritually, right? Your old you is dead, new you is alive. So the third question to ask yourself is, well, why do I keep sinning over and over, right? Why do I not love God very much? Well, I want you to ask yourself, have I been connected to Jesus? Has God really come in and taken over my city? Right? Because if you find yourself thinking, man, I just don't love God very much. I just don't have any righteous desires in my life. I don't get excited about singing to God. I don't get excited about reading the Bible. I don't enjoy sharing the gospel with people. Maybe it's because your desires are still under the control of sin, because sin's on the throne, not God. So we start, right? Evaluate your life. Who am I giving myself to? Well, maybe the reason you're giving yourself over to sin all the time is because your desires are still under the control of sin. Because sin is on the throne of your life. You're not connected to Jesus. Your old self is still yourself currently. There's no new you. There's just the old you. And maybe that's because you've never been connected to Jesus. And that's how this passage starts. Should we go on sinning that grace may abound, right? Increase. Should I keep sinning because it doesn't matter anymore, right? If God forgives people and God loves to forgive people, shouldn't I just keep letting him forgive me? Shouldn't I just keep sinning? If God's so excited about forgiving me, shouldn't I just let him do that? If I sin more, there's more grace, right? This is why you don't keep sinning just because the consequences of sin are gone, right? Like we talked about at the beginning. This is why you still do your homework even though there's no consequences for not doing the homework, right? Even though your homework's not graded, you still do it. As a Christian, even though your life's not graded, you still live for God. Because you're different. Who you are is fundamentally different. You're dead to sin. Right? When someone's dead to you, you don't keep talking to them. Right? You know when someone, like you said, you know, you have that like fight in fourth grade on the playground and you're like, you're dead to me. You know? I mean, you probably did say that in fourth grade. Hopefully you didn't. But the point is, you're dead to sin. You and sin, cut off. No more relationship. Instead, right, you died with Jesus. That's what this phrase, baptized into Christ Jesus, means. The word baptized, it just kind of means like, think of like dunked, dipped, right? I always think of like, so this is weird. I always eat chicken nuggets with a fork because chicken nuggets are like, because chicken strips are way better than chicken nuggets. One, there's more chicken. Right, obviously. You can weigh it, way more chicken in a chicken strip. Like if you go to Chick-fil-A, should I get the chicken strips or the chicken nugget? Obviously the chicken strips. Because one, more chicken. Two, more dips per chicken, right? Chicken nugget, you get like one dip and it's super awkward. And sometimes you drop the nugget in the sauce, you know, and you can't get it out and it gets all your fingers and it's really messy. And anyway, that's why I eat it with a fork, because I don't want to deal with that, right? Chicken strips, way better. You get like three dips per strip. Way more. Anyway, all that to say, I think of a chicken nugget when I think of this passage. I want my chicken nugget fully covered in the sauce, right? That's why I use the fork. I don't want half the chicken nugget covered in the sauce. I want the whole chicken nugget covered in the sauce. When you think of being baptized, now you're always going to think of chicken nuggets, hopefully, for better or for worse. You're placed into Christ Jesus, right? Jesus is, right, the ketchup or the ranch or whatever, and you are the chicken nugget or Chick-fil-A sauce. There you go. Cane sauce is better, but that's fine. One time I tried putting cane sauce on a Chick-fil-A sandwich, which sounds amazing, not good. No, it just mentally threw me for a loop because it was like I was expecting Chick-fil-A sauce and it just didn't work. One time also I ate a double-double from In-N-Out with fries from McDonald's. Because I was like, this is the best fries in the world and the best hamburger in the world. So also didn't go very well. Because my mind associates the chicken, the fries of In-N-Out with the double-double. You know, like the more like potato-y fries, the real potatoes, not like the lab-grown potatoes from McDonald's, right? Anyway, I don't even know what I'm talking about anymore. Sorry for your small group time, leaders. That's my fault for talking about chicken nuggets. Being baptized. That's what we're talking about. So this isn't talking about, probably not talking about water baptism here, right? Probably not talking about water baptism. We're talking about, because if I just said, do you know that all of us who've been dunked, you say into what, right? Into water, into Christ. So when you think baptized, don't necessarily think of into water. Like the sermon this Sunday from Pastor PJ, he talked about baptism saves you, but not really water baptism, but like actually getting saved is what saves you. So all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into death. We're placed into Christ. We're united to Christ. We're connected, right? That's the whole point. This changes who you are. Old you's dead, new you's alive. That's what happens when you get connected to Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. Old me's gone, new me's here, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, right? Some of you probably should have that verse memorized. Sorry, that was an inside joke for one person in the room. That's okay. That happens. Sorry, Weston. Anyway, so some of you, right, when you become a Christian, you get changed. Old you's gone, new you's alive. You're not enslaved to sin anymore. Who you are changes, so what you want changes. That's the point I'm getting at. Who you are changes, so the things you want are different, right? I don't know if you've ever heard of athletes that have like an alter ego, or like some athletes, they do this when they compete to get themselves like in the zone for sports. They'll like come up with a fake personality to help them be better at their sport. So this one guy, his name is Brian Dawkins. He was a safety for the Eagles. One of the like coolest football players ever in history. So this guy, he'd come out of the tunnel and like crawl on the ground and like yell and all this smoke and look super cool and scary. And he would like bark and he would like knock people out, right? Very scary dude. If you just met him like normally, super nice, super calm, super friendly, religious guy, like not this guy, right? Not this dude. But the point is he called himself Weapon X. That was like his alter ego. And his point was to get into this mindset of I'm a safety. I'm going to go out here and kill people, right? Because he's normally a nice guy. So to do this kind of thing would be very unnatural for him, right? Think of like if my wife decided to play football, right? Which she wouldn't because she's smart. But think about like what Shay would have to do to get into like this zone, right? The whole point is like who she is has to change for her to change, right? She'd have to like put on, so the whole point is this guy is putting on this alternate identity to help him do the things he wants to do, right? When you become a Christian, it changes who you are. And so instead of being, right, before you're a Christian, maybe you're gossiping, and then you become a Christian and it changes. You change. And so what you want changes. Instead of wanting to use your words to tear people down, now you want to use your words to build people up, right? Because of who you are changed. You didn't just try really hard, say, I need to stop gossiping and start encouraging. Who you are changed, and that's why that changed. So if you don't see any change in your life, maybe it's because you aren't connected to Jesus. Maybe it's because you've never had a relationship with God in the first place. So these three questions hopefully are helpful for you to evaluate. Why do I keep sinning? Why am I not very excited about God? I want you to ask yourself, am I really a different person? Or am I just the same person trying really hard to do the right thing? Because the only way you become a Christian is if God changes you. So let's pray, and we'll talk about this more in small groups. God, we're grateful that we don't have to save ourselves because we can't. So I pray that if anyone here is feeling the pressure of trying to escape slavery to sin by their own effort, that they would finally admit that they can't. They can't be good enough. They can't try hard enough. But rather, they need to trust you to change them. And so I pray that that would even happen tonight. There'd be people here who would realize that they need you, and they need you to come in and take over their life and change them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.